Good. It's so good to be here this morning. Appreciate your presence. Some who've been out sick, back with us, some visiting with us. So thankful for all of you. So thankful that I have this opportunity to be here with you these few days and to open up God's Word and talk about the choices we make in serving God. And I have been encouraged by your attendance, your attention to the lessons and comments. And I hope that the things we've said have been helpful to you. This morning, I want to begin by thinking about something that was a first century fact. People of the first century sometimes used an expression to live like a Corinthian. And when they said to live like a Corinthian, what they meant was to live a life of debauchery. It was a hedonistic lifestyle. It was recognized by the sinners, the Gentiles of the world, that the Corinthians, it was especially bad there. There was the temple of Aphrodite that had at one time at least 1,000 temple prostitutes. Now, if you think about that, and then you are familiar with your New Testament, which New Testament epistle devotes the most attention to saying, avoid sexual immorality? Which New Testament epistle spends the most time saying, here are how to deal with things offered to idols, meats offered to idols? Which most of you know, that's 1 Corinthians. I don't think it's an accident that the book of 1 Corinthians is devoting more attention to what was a real cultural issue. You go throughout your Old Testament. What do you see? You see that the environment around Israel so often impacted Israel. Today's lesson is going to be about making better choices as our culture affects us. Now, culture. What is culture? Well, the word culture sometimes has the idea of refinement. You know, it's the person that, you know, keeps the tuxedo in his closet and he attends the symphony and, you know, he's a very refined, cultured individual. When it comes to me, that would be a word people would use with the negative. They'd say, he's not very cultured. You know, that's just the way it is. But other times we use the word culture. And the way I want to use it this morning, the dictionary says, the characteristic features of everyday existence, such as diversions, are a way of life shared by people in a place or time. Culture is what's all around us in our everyday existence. It's the kind of things that tend to be shared by people. Now, Romans 12 says, don't be shaped by your culture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world. That's the idea of don't allow the culture to control you. Be transformed. Have a mind that is renewed to become like Jesus. Our goal is to be more like Jesus. But when you start thinking about culture, the problem is it's our culture. It's everywhere. And I think about Y'all may have noticed this, but I don't speak with a New England accent. You know, I don't sound like I'm from Boston, do I? You know, I sound like I'm from somewhere in the deep South. You know why? I grew up in Oak Grove, Florida, and everybody talked like me. Well, I talk like everybody there. You know, that's really... I've lived in the South almost all my life. And so, therefore, I sound like the people around me. You know, If you're on social media like TikTok or Instagram, you've got people who are continually trying to influence you towards certain products. Go home this afternoon, watch a little bit of football, and think about how many Nike swooshes you're going to see. Nike pays a lot of money to have you see that swoosh everywhere you go. They want it to be part of your thinking. You know, some of the really good schools have the Jordan Jumpman on their jerseys, but it's the same thing. They want that to just kind of be absorbed into your thinking. And there's nothing wrong with a Southern accent. If you want to buy Nike products, and you will also see a lot of Adidas and some others too. If you want to buy Nike, that's fine. But what about when things like profanity and filthy talk, they just become so much a part of our culture? In Ephesians 5, the scripture says this is not to be a part of the Christian's life. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. The filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, these have to do with things that are sinful and ungodly, and the profanities, and they're everywhere. There is, in my lifetime, I mean, there's been cursing in the English language going all the way back to Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, you know, which, what were they written, 1300? I don't know. Long before I was born. There was some bad language in those. But it's gotten worse in my lifetime. It's worse on television. It's worse, you know, if the news is going to quote from a politician's speech, you know, you got to mute the TV, because there's going to be vulgarity and profanity, and music is bad. The Bible talks about lewdness. It warns us that we are not to be a lewd people. Galatians 5, verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. What is lewdness? The Greek word has the root idea of a lack of restraint. But it's especially as it related to sexual, sensual things. Some translations give this as sensuality. The dress all around us is deliberately geared toward sensuality. The entertainers of today, the popular ones, especially the female, but not limited to them, their dress, or lack thereof, is intended toward the sensuality. The Bible warns us in Matthew 18, 6 and 7, not to be a stumbling block to others. But when that's what we see all around us, when it's the entertainers we like, can we be influenced? You know, and I can just name all manner of examples of where it is everywhere. Evolutionary thinking. It's not that the movie, the television show is going to make an argument from what they would consider scientific evidence. It's just accepted as a fact. That's just the way it is. Billions of years ago, those kind of statements are just thrown out as accepted. You know, we've quit debating homosexuality in this country. It's just accepted. The idea of people having sexual relations prior to marriage, that's just normal today. Well, I think we kid ourselves if we think that as Christians, this kind of thing can't affect us. And whatever cultural thing we want to talk about, when something's all around us, it's easy to affect us. And one reason it does affect us is we don't like to be different. most people don't. You ever heard the saying, the nail that sticks up gets hammered down? You know, there's a truth to that. The person who is seen as the oddity gets singled out for ridicule, for sometimes worse than that. God called Israel to be holy. But what did they say when they wanted a king? I mean, there are other issues, but one of them is we want a king to be like the nations around us. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I mean, the purpose of Israel's existence was not to be like the nations around them. And yet they want to be like the nations around them. It's not easy to be a holy people, to be separate. Do you know the story in 1 Kings 22 of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, where, you know, Jehoshaphat was a good king, but he had a real weakness toward compromise with Israel. And in 1 Kings 22, Ahab wants to go up and try to recapture Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat is there. And he asked Jehoshaphat to go with him. You know, and Jehoshaphat does this foolish. He said, well, you know, my army's just, it's your army. In other words, I'll go with you. We'll help you. And then he says, but let's check with the Lord. You know, how about I get that in a different order? Let's check with the Lord first. But he said, let's check with the Lord. Well, Ahab trots out 400 prophets, false prophets. But these 400 prophets say, oh, you go up and you'll take this city, all will be good. And, you know, one of the prophets is a man named Zedekiah. He even makes himself some horns of iron, and he's going around, you know, acting like, oh, you take these horns and you're going to just be mighty and strong. Jehoshaphat had his suspicions, and he said, is there not another prophet of the Lord here, of Jehovah? So they got out Micaiah. Now Ahab said, I don't like Micaiah. In fact, he said, I hate him. He always speaks evil of me. I want you to think about, could you be the 401st prophet? You know, if they call you first, you know, they say, Micaiah, come tell us what the Lord thinks, what the Lord says. It'd be easier right then to say what ought to be said. But when 400 men have already spoken, it's not easy to be that 401st prophet. It's just simply not. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, calls on us as Christians to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's our call. But when you live as holy people in an unholy time, and this is an unholy time, and I don't know that there's ever been a holy time, but it's an unholy time. You run the risk of exclusion. In John, the 9th chapter, you have one of those that to me is a head-shaking kind of passage. There's a man born blind, and Jesus heals him. Jesus heals this man born blind. And the rulers of the Jews are questioning the parents about it. Look at what they say in verse 22. Or I'm sorry, verse 20, we'll start. After being asked, how does he now see, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Now, why did his parents say that? Because they didn't know? No. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Do you see this? Really, I mean, see what's really going on? Here is a man who all his life has labored under the handicap of being blind, which would have meant as an adult he would be a beggar. And now he can see. What parents would not just be so overjoyed and thrilled that they would be shouting from the rooftops, Jesus gave our son sight. No. They were going to be put out of the synagogue. They were going to be cut off from the synagogue. So, we don't know. Maybe you could ask him. You know, he's old enough to speak for himself. That's pitiful. But it's the truth. Look at John the 12th chapter. This is that time of what we call the last week leading up to the crucifixion. Verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. And because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They couldn't bring themselves to admit they believed in Jesus. They could not bring themselves to identify with him, because again, they would be put out of the synagogue. You know, ultimately, they could have won the praise of God. The thing about the praise of God versus the praise of men is one is right now, and the other is delayed. They wanted the praise of men right now and not the praise of God. I'm saying all that to say, sometimes we knowingly go along with culture because we don't want to stand out. We don't want to be the nail that sticks up. That we really may know. This is not the way a Christian ought to dress. This is not the way a Christian ought to talk. I shouldn't be here drinking, using drugs with others. You know, I shouldn't be involved in this materialistic things and, you know, the accumulation of things, you know, to impress others. But I want to be a part of the culture around me. I don't want to be different. I don't really have my mind set on things above. Colossians 3 is quite a challenge. It sets before us a real challenge. If then you were raised with Christ, in chapter 2, he had spoken to them, reminding them of how in verse 12 they were buried with him in baptism, and then they were raised up with him. And he said, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Am I setting my mind on things above? Have I allowed my life to be hidden with Christ in God? In Luke 8:14, passage I looked at this last night in conjunction with children and talking about sometimes we need to do less, but I want you to think about what really happens sometimes to Christians. Verse 14, about those among the thorns, it says, they are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. I don't want to read too much into a parable. That's a danger when you're looking at parables that you read too much into them. But it talks about that on the stony ground dying. That on the thorn that fell among the thorns, he doesn't say it died. It just doesn't bring fruit to maturity. Why? Well, the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, or choking it. Sometimes in our lives, the world is just sucking up the nutrition, the water. We're not growing because we just have too much focus on the world. I want to make mention of three things that I think are concerns. And earlier, or in several of the previous lessons, I've made mention of the fact that sometimes our choices are not necessarily good versus evil in the obvious standpoint. And the things I'm going to mention are things that are not evil in and of themselves. But they can choke us out. And one of them has to do with politics. Politics is focused upon this world. It is focused on things of this world. And we have to live in this world. We'll say more about that later on. But it's so easy to get caught up in the lust for power, the devious tactics, the divisiveness. I'll tell you a little story about a friend of mine. He lives somewhere west of here, well west of here. And he is partners with a guy in a business that I don't know what they call, I don't know if they call their business political consulting or a consulting business. I call them fixers. You know, they sometimes run campaigns. Sometimes they get involved in things. Several years ago, he told me about one that involved this long game where they had to get some people elected to city councils in a couple of different cities. And this is a process that takes several years, but they ended up making several million dollars out of all of this, you know. But he made a statement to me recently about how that he doesn't get involved in a lot of things. But he said this, and this is his quote, "When I engage to win, and I use whatever tactics necessary." I hope he didn't really mean it quite like he said it, but I suspect that he would do almost anything that's not illegal to win an election, to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. Politics can get dirty. And what happens with Christians is a lot of times moral, spiritual issues have some intersection with political events. And we start out saying, you know, I'm going to get involved because I really care about the unborn. Or I really care about the poor. And this injustice and this, the downtrodden or the homeless, and we can name a lot of different things, the transgender. But what then happens is we just get sucked up into all the entire dirty business. And, you know, I'm not just about this. I want us to understand, or I want you to understand me. I'm not saying don't ever vote. You know, I'll tell you, I don't always vote. You know, I'm always faced with a choice between two imperfect people, and sometimes I'll take, you know, I make a choice. But as people often say, well, you got to choose the lesser of two evils. When it's truly evil, I decide I'm going to sit that one out. I don't go for either one of the evils. I'll go for an imperfect. But I'm not against all voting. I'm not against all holding office. I'm not against being involved in some lobbying for certain actions. Sometimes I think those things reflect a love for one's neighbor. But what I don't want to do is get drawn in to the ungodly tactics that call people names, that promote hatred, that promote division. And I think a lot of that happens. Jesus in Matthew 28, he told his apostles, the Great Commission is this. And he didn't say it in those words. But he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I think my focus should be less on saving America, which, can I be honest, that's not going to happen. My focus ought to be trying to save my neighbor, save the lost, save souls. Many of you know, I've made mention of the fact I've made some trips to Zimbabwe. And I've come to love that country, those people. Have a lot of friends there. But I'm not going to give you the whole story, but Zimbabwe, and I hope nobody from that country ever listens to this, or from their government listens to this, because I won't get to go back into the country. But it's a corrupt government. The government there has a lot of corruption in it. The economy is terrible. You know, in my three trips, I think they've had three different currencies. It's an economic mess. People are hungry. And I don't know of another country in this world in which the gospel is having a greater impact on souls. People are being baptized into Christ. Churches are growing. Yeah, they have problems. I'm not saying that, you know, everything's perfect. But the gospel is probably having a bigger impact in that country than any country I'm aware of. With a corrupt government and a lousy economy. Now, what do I want for America? A corrupt government and a lousy economy? No. I live here. I want it to be good. But the point I'm making is, what if it all goes south? Do I lose all hope and say, well, you know, what are we all going to do? Maybe we can do like Zimbabweans. We can keep teaching the gospel and save people. How about this one, sports? We are a sport, I don't know, some of you probably have zero interest. And so you can just kind of take a nap, come back when I get to the next point. No, don't do that. But we're a sports-crazed nation. I mean, I'm talking, you know, we start kids in organized sports at somewhere around 3 or 4 years old. You know, children are caught up and families into the sports. People sit in front of the TV watching sports. They're constantly on the internet trying to find out the latest about what's happening with my team. You know, my team's going through a coach search. Every now and then I see something where people are doing all this. Like, I've come to the realization I'll know who our next coach is when there's a press conference that announces it. Well, somebody will probably leak it about an hour before it happens. But I have made the determination I am not going to follow all the rumors. But there are a lot of people do, and I've probably done some of that in the past myself. You know, we just get so caught up in it that it's impacting time families have together. It's impacting Bible study, attendance. Told some every Sunday on my way to worship, we pass this large sportsplex in Athens. And this is Athens, Alabama, for those wondering. And most Sundays, there's some kind of tournament going on. Youth baseball or youth softball. At a time that, you know, not many years ago, you didn't have those on Sundays. But you do. They're there. It's going on. Sometimes, and college football is the worst for this. And let me tell you, I like college football. You know, I enjoy it. I suffer lots and lots of disappointment with it, but I like college football. But I sometimes see people treating fans of other schools in ways that are as unchristian as it could be. And that just can't be. We can't be so caught up in that that does that to us. Paul in 1 Timothy 6 warned about the love of money. Root of all kinds of evil, he says. Those who desire to be rich, he said, they fall into temptation and snares. And aren't we glad that all ended soon after that? That Americans never have problems with the love of money. That we don't measure people's worth by how much they have. If you hear the expression, so-and-so's net worth is, it's always followed by a dollar sign. That's how we view it. And you don't think that can impact us? That sometimes we make decisions based on our desire for the accumulation of wealth and things. And sometimes there are people who could use help. But we're a little more focused on acquiring for ourselves. That sometimes we take jobs that may hinder us spiritually, may harm our family spiritually, and the money enters into it. What are we going to do? I mean, I've already suggested some things, but I want to just offer to you the very first thing I would say is let's be deliberate in our thinking. I'm not gloom and doom. Well, when it comes to college football, I'm rapidly becoming that way. You know, it ain't easy being a Florida fan these days. It's tough, you know. But I'm not a gloom and doom kind of person. But I understand reality. We live in a corrupt world. We live in a corrupt culture that there's always an ebb and a flow. There are some things that are better than they were when I was a child. There are a lot of things that are worse. We're always going to be surrounded by evil. They were in the first century. They were in the 18th century, the 19th century, the 20th, here in the 21st. We're going to be surrounded by evil. We've got to realize it and make the deliberate effort not to be conformed. Conformity is easy. It's natural. You know, I could have, to go back to my earlier illustration, if I had thought it important, I could have learned to speak with something other than a Southern accent. But it would have taken a lot of effort. Because everybody around me was speaking that way. But see, I don't think the accent matters. You can have that regional dialect. But on other issues, I'm going to have to fight it. Look at 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, some newer translations will say, prepare your minds for action. I like this, the more literal old idea of, you know, tighten up the belt, you know, get it ready for action, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Be holy. When we don't give deliberate thought to this, we just kind of naturally begin to drift toward being like that celebrity that we like. You know, we have this, you know, celebrity, that this singer, that movie star, that actor, or that coach. And, you know, we begin to be like them, that athlete that, oh, we admire so much, that politician. Turn to John 17 and note something that, I mean, it states in some ways the obvious, that we can't leave this world. Jesus said, I do not pray, speaking of his apostles, that you should take them out of the world. That's not what God's desire is. He doesn't want us to leave the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What Jesus said of them ought to be said of us, that we are not of this world, that we are sanctified, set apart by the word of God, by his truth. In 1 John 2:17, he says this world and its lust are passing away. Now, I'm not suggesting we can completely withdraw, but maybe we could reduce some influences. I don't need to be listening to popular music or unpopular music, you know. I don't need to be listening to that all the time. My TV doesn't need to be on all the time. I need to be more selective in what, I mean, that's within our power. I've sometimes said, you know, you can't control everything. You can stop at the gas station at Walmart, be pumping gas, and somebody pull up beside you and be blaring their music and hear several profanities before you can even get back in the car. I mean, I understand that can happen. But I don't have to get in my car and find that same music and keep blaring it hours on end. I don't have to do those kinds of things. I can turn the TV off. And one of the most, I think, dangerous things to us, the 24-hour news cycle, that we just hear negativity over and over and over again. Just turn it off. You know, find the headlines, know what's going on in the world, and then go live your life. That, people will be happier. And we need courage. We need a courageous faith that can stand up for Jesus. You know, Matthew 10, he said, you don't fear those that can kill the body but can't touch the soul. It's not easy. And I'm not trying to say it is. But we need to have a godly fear. We need to understand, as 1 Peter 4 says, there are going to be people who think it's strange. He talks about you used to live the old life. Now, verse 4, they think it's strange you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Yeah, they'll think it's strange. They thought Noah was strange. Be a Noah. Noah walked with God when the world danced with the devil. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 3. Can you imagine when that music is played and everybody bows and you're still standing up? And then he even gives you a second chance. And what did they say? Basically, they said, King, you're wasting your breath. We've made our decision. That's courage. Those are the kinds of, there's a reason we try to teach those stories to our children, is we want them to be Noah's and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How about Daniel? Daniel was probably in his mid-80s when he was thrown in the lion's den. He had a courage that lasted. How do we have that kind of courage? Well, in the book of 1 Peter, and I'm not going to read all the I could from it, But Peter emphasizes this world is not our home. He over and over again uses the words like pilgrim, sojourner. You know, he opens the letter, verse 1 of the first chapter, to the pilgrims. The margin says sojourners, temporary residents. In verse 17, when it says conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay in the New King James, the margin says you're sojourning. The English Standard, the time of your exile. You know, we're exiles. You know, heaven is our home. If we are Christians, that's our home. We're just here for a while, or in our captivity, as it were. We're immigrants. Chapter 2, verse 11, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. If this world's all there is, then as he said in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, those that were denying the resurrection, he said, if that's true, then just let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But as he said in 1 Corinthians 15, that's not the case. He said here, we're just sojourners and pilgrims. Let's look forward to that inheritance. Verse 3 of the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A living hope, an incorruptible inheritance, an unfading one, one that's on guard with God. That's what we want to live for. That's the kind of people we want to be. And as bad as the world is around us, something I said about parents with children last night, I'll repeat for all of us. Let's try. We can't get rid of all the bad influence. But let's try, as Proverbs 13:20 would say, to walk with some wise men. Two, look at Philippians 3:17. He said, you know, note those who so walk, as you have us as a pattern. Spend time with Christians. That's one reason we come together. Practice hospitality. You know, there's an awfully good companion. Spend some time reading the scripture. You know, I mentioned earlier, turn the TV off more and pick this up. And there are other good books you can read. Books written by Christians that can inspire you, encourage you. There are, you know, the internet is basically the devil's playground. But there are some bright spots out there. There's some good sermons you can hear. There's some good podcasts. Yes, you better have discernment. But there are good influences out there where we don't have to drown in the sewage of our culture. Well, thank you for listening this morning. And let's ask ourselves daily, am I conformed to this world or am I being transformed? It won't happen by accident. But if we guard our hearts and minds, they will reflect the true holiness God desires. As we close this morning, open your songbook to that 280. I have decided to follow Jesus. I hope you'll follow him. It won't always be easy. But remember that inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We want you to have that inheritance. If we can help someone this morning be right with God, won't you come as we stand and sing together?